today, I'm talking today about the continuation of what we discussed last week, and I know it's my favorite subject. It really is, because the Lord says it is the most important thing. God says, of all things, put on love, which is, you know, the battleground. Many of us don't realize that through love we can do spiritual warfare. So today, I'm going to bring that to you today through the Word of God. So let's look in Philippians. We'll start there where we left off. There was a revelation that I gave last week that had dawned on me as I began to speak on love, that God says in order for us to know the will of God, in order for us to see and have revelation, we need to be able to have love strongly working in our lives. And so take a look at this in Philippians 1. We'll put that on the overhead again and take a peek at that, and then we'll move forward. It says, and this is my prayer. And this is my prayer, and it really is my prayer also. And this, Lord, is my prayer, that all of us would have love abound in us. It is my prayer for all of us today, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight. It says, so that something happens. So, it says, it gives a very important thing, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be able to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. So one of the most beautiful things in the Bible is love, because everything works by love. Faith works by love. It is a foundational truth. You know, when we're with the little children in our daycare, it is the most important thing that we teach them is that God loves them, and we teach them how to get along with one another. And so today, I'm going to show you a scripture, and as soon as you get that up, Rachel, it'd be great. It's Romans 5, verse 8. It says, one of the most beautiful things the Bible says is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Think about that. Let that one soak deeply in. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to deserve this love, right? His love is unconditional. No strings attached. It's unconditional. This is a very hard concept, though, for a lot of us to understand, because we're so accustomed in this world to having to earn something. We get a paycheck because of our hard work. We get such and such because of this. We get a lot of lauds and praises because of certain things. But God's love is quite different. God's love is unconditional. Because we're so accustomed to having to earn things or deserve some things, that's why we need to be taught about this and retrained in our thinking so we can feel this love in our heart. You know, it's one thing to know it in your head, but it's another thing, quite another thing, to really feel it, to feel His love, to feel His love for you and to feel love for others. And that's where we're going in this series. We're talking about that because it's my most favorite thing to discuss and to talk about, because it's the thing that leaves me the most fulfilled in my life is love. It's the most fulfilling thing. It's the most rich thing. It doesn't leave you empty. You know, the Bible talks about faith, you know, that you could have faith to move mountains. But if you have not love, it's nothing. You can have all of the works of and the gifts of the Spirit operating through you, but if you have not love, it's nothing. So let's talk about the most important thing here today. Real revolutionary love, it must give itself. At the very heart and core of love, it's got to give. For it can never be satisfied to do anything less than give. Love is giving. All right? So by asking someone what I can do for you, it's an act of service. It's giving. By giving your finances, it's an act of love. It's giving. By giving your time to someone, it's giving. By listening to someone, it's giving. Okay? By hugging someone, it's doing some energy. It's giving out what God says is rich and it's powerful. Unconditional love for others is the most important thing you can ever have for someone else. In fact, in 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother and fellow believer in need and closes his heart of compassion, how can the love of Christ be in him? Wow, it's a very good admonition, isn't it? If you see someone if you see someone on the street that's begging or that's asking for money or that's going their way and asking for this or that, or just someone that's walking down the street and maybe not begging, or just someone who doesn't have much, and you don't have any compassion on that, how can the love of God be in us? Because love truly, it feels, it gives, it is action too. So every time we act to improve the life of another person, we are a part of what I believe is the most important thing that's coming in the end times, in both in this church and in the nation. It's called a love revolution. Let's all say that together. A love revolution. All right? A love revolution. Human love finds it impossible to love unconditionally. That means, like, when someone slaps you, is it your nature to smile at them? Someone's hitting you. You see, the flesh, it's the nature of the flesh to want to do back what it has given to it. Okay? Okay? But when we have the love of God in us, we have Christ in us, who is the hope of glory, who is the light of the world, and we can let that light shine in the midst of darkness. In fact, that's the very most powerful thing. That's the very most beautiful thing, is when we are harassed or when something is contrary to, you know, something good, and you're doing something the opposite. Well, excuse me, when something is contrary to what is good, yes, and you're doing what is good, you're combating darkness with light, it becomes the most beautiful image of Christ's love. It becomes a reflection, actually, of the cross. So why do we shun from that? Well, because human nature wants comfort. The flesh wants to be comforted, naturally. It wants to be comforted. But I will give you hope today. Hopefully, you could respond with Christ's words. If someone would hurt you, get this, if someone repeatedly would hurt you over and over again, and they would come to you having repented and ask you how you felt about them, what would you say? What would you say to them? Hopefully, we could respond with Christ's words, and that although you did not have the fond feelings for them at the time, you could say in actuality that had things been different, you could have probably just felt that love, but you still cared for them, and you still, as a child of God, would want to help them in a time of need. Okay? That is what is important. Maybe you don't have all those fond, wonderful, gooey, ooey, gushy feelings for someone when they're hurting you. But nevertheless, you could respond to them by saying, but yet nevertheless, even though I didn't have a fond feeling, I wanted to help you and I wanted you to know God's love. True love is based on a decision. It is based on a decision. It's not based on your feelings, because how many of you realize there's not a perfect church, there's not a perfect marriage, there's not a perfect person. So how do we combat that? How do we get through that? It's only through God's love. It's only through God's love. Forgiveness literally reduces the stress in our life, because nursing a grudge can actually be very hard on the flesh. People have proven that. Doctors have found out that the majority of reasons why most people are sick today is because of some kind of stress in their body, either through worry, fear, or I will add this, unforgiveness, because it literally stresses your body out. It causes you to be tense, especially when you're around them or when you're around the situation, or when you think about the situation, stress exists. So human love depends on feelings, but God's love does not depend on feelings. We love people because they have been good to us. That's the natural way of love. But I'm going to present to you today a day of dawning in our church and in the world today, is that will never accomplish anything. Only the love of God, not phileo love, which is friendship love, which is based on you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Okay? That is not going to accomplish the grandiose purpose of God in the earth. Not based on anything except Christ's love. Let me read to you a scripture that really loomed out at me this week, and I'm going to review it again for those of you that want to really hear this. I think it's important that we understand that there's something that makes God stand up. There's something that makes God come to our attention. There's something that makes God applaud us. Do you know you literally can please God, and your faith can impress God? Now, mind you, it's authored by God himself, because God is the author and the finisher of your faith. But as you yield to God's power, he applauds your obedience. He applauds your obedience to receive that love and to live it out. Because in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, we can shine like a light, the Bible says, in the dark world. So Stephen actually had that kind of love. He had that kind of anointing. It says when Stephen was presenting the gospel, it says when they heard this gospel, they were furious, they were mad, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But it says Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God. You know what changes us? The glory of God. When we look into the light of the glory, when we look into Christ, when we see Christ, when we see his glory, it brings light to everyone around us. I want you to take a look. See this? There's a couple bright lights around here. I want you just for a moment, not for very long, but just for a moment to fix your eyes on that light. Look into the light, okay? Just focus, find one pretty bright light. It looks like this is a pretty bright light. Some of them may not be as bright, but there's a few bright ones here. But just look into it for a while, okay? And then turn and look at someone else's face. What do you see? You see a light. You see a light, okay? Because once you look into the glory of God, or you see the glory of God, the Bible says this, just like Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked to heaven and saw the glory, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Mind you, he was standing, not seated, which he mostly is. We are seated with him in heavenly places, but Christ was standing up. It says, look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at that time, they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And meanwhile, it says, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. And what did he pray? This is what brings light to us and love to us. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees, and he crying out, he said this. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them. Now, it would be pretty easy at that point to really gnash his teeth and begin to pick up or want to pick up a stone. But I will say this, that mercy always triumphs over judgment. In fact, in our lives and in our relationships with others, mercy will triumph eventually over judgment. I heard someone say one time that mercy is like this. It beats the pallbearers back to the church. Okay? It resurrects itself. It literally does. It resurrects itself, and it beats the pallbearers back to the church. because it triumphs over judgment. See, the thing about relating to people is that we don't always know the whole issue of life. We don't always see the whole picture. We don't always know all the information. And yet we always want to have an opinion. And I will say this, opinion is not a good thing. It's a glorious thing to, the Bible says, overlook a fault. It is the glory of kings, actually, to overlook a fault. Why? Because you don't know the whole picture. And quite often, you'll be taking, it's like you're taking the dog by the ears and pulling on it, and you don't even know everything about it, and you're just looking kind of stupid. You're taking the dog by the ears and trying to grasp hold of that dog. So the glorious thing, it is a glorious thing to God to overlook a fault or an offense. In fact, Catherine Kuhlman used to always say this. When people would come against her, they would rail at her, they would talk about her, they would say, why is she a woman, why she preaches, what's she doing, she looks so strange, etc., etc. They would always come against and say things nasty about her. And this woman was receiving tremendous miracles in her ministry, and wonderful things were happening, wonderful things were happening. And so she would come back, and she would say, I love this. She would say this. Let's just forget about it. Let's just pretend like that never happened. Now, how can you do that when nature wants to just get back and try to defend itself? How can you do that? Because that woman had seen the glory of God. When you see the glory of God and you see Jesus standing up and applauding you, you know what? Something changes. It changes in your heart. It's easy to look at someone with AIDS and say, oh my goodness, they're in that place because they sinned. They did something wrong. But Christ would not have done that. Christ embraced the lepers. He embraced the orphans. He embraced the widows. Christ embraced someone's sin, but he embraced the person, but he did not embrace someone's sin. He embraced the person, and he actually said, go and sin no more to people. Okay? The woman caught in the act of adultery, he embraced her. But he said, after he ministered to her, he said, now that you've seen this mercy, now that you've experienced this love, go and sin no more. Now, mercy is something that you put on. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. This is literally something that you put on every day. You know, like you put on your clothes, like ladies, you put on your lipstick, or like men, you know, you put on your tie or you shave your face. You do that. It's an act. It's something that you put on. All right. I've heard some people say, oh, they're just a put on. Well, literally, we better be a put on. We better be putting on something good today, you know, putting on some mercy, putting on some clothes of compassion. The Bible says, clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with God's tender mercies. Colossians 3, verse 12. Let's take a look at that, okay? And when someone does something wrong, notice this. Do you want to cover it or do you want to trumpet it? If you want to cover someone's sin, literally, that is an act of mercy. Kind of like Rachel, when I were talking about this, Rachel brought this to our attention at Bible study on Wednesday. When Noah sinned, the Bible says he was butt naked in front of all of his family, and he was there drunk, and he was laying on the floor, and he said, this is what the Bible said, someone walked in, one of the sons, and was just probably was very vindictive, or something about his nature was not right, because he wanted to expose that. He wanted to tell it to everybody else. Instead, the other sons walked in. It says they walked in backwards, not even wanting to look at it, and they took a blanket and they covered it up. They covered up the sin. They covered up the offense. Because that is what love does. Love doesn't want to amplify a problem. You see, that is the result of an insecure person. An insecure person will always want to blame someone else or uncover someone's sin because they don't feel right about themselves. See, you could have compassion on even the person that blames, okay? Because the reason why they do that is because they're insecure. But God says this. Let's pull that up, Rachel. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. What does the Bible say about love? Love covers a multitude of sins, true. But it also does this. In Colossians 3, I'm not sure if that one's ready. If it's not, I will put this up and read it myself here. Are we okay with that? Or I got it. Colossians 3. It says here, verses 12 through 14. Okay. Here it is. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, so what is that saying? Like you put on your pants in the morning, like you put on your underwear, like you put on your tops. Do it. Just remember to do that when you're getting ready in the morning. Lord, I clothe myself with mercy. Just remember to do that, okay? It says, with this, it's so beautiful. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Hallelujah. I really love talking about this because it brings peace. Lately at our home, we've been seeing in our backyard two doves. We have a little bird feeder, by the way. It's so sweet. I love our bird feeder. It's really cool because we see cardinals we have frequently. We have blue jays. We see these little yellow finches. We have all kinds of birds. It's really pretty. But lately, we've been seeing little doves, two little doves especially. I'm not sure if there's been three or not, but sometimes there's three, but a lot of times there's two. And these little doves, I think it's mom and dad dove. They just cooing. I love the way doves coo. Coo. You know, they have that gentle kind of a cooing. And every time I see that dove, I think about peace, putting on that gentle nature of Christ, which is not easily offended. It's not touchy, you know. It's not easily offended. We always ask, you know, our questions can be like, well, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? Does love address the situation? Is it quick to correct? No, really, it is quick to cover. It is very quick to cover sin because God will always meet our primary needs when we reach out to him. But notice this, that love is not only gentle, but it's also very impartial. Because if we judge drug addicts, we really can't love them. If we judge homosexuals, we really can't love them. If we judge the outcast, we can't really love them. So let's take a look at James chapter 2, and this is so beautiful. Love covers. It's not saying that what someone's doing is right. Okay, I'm not condoning behavior. I am saying this, though, that if we don't love the unlovely, how will they ever know God's love? If we don't first take the time for them. That's why it's my heart's cry someday to have what's called a dream center here at our church. I would love this, and I pray for this to happen, where drug addicts and prostitutes and homeless people can come, you know, to be able to be there. I think God is taking us to that place where he's getting us ready for it. He's getting us ready to love people the way God loves people. And, you know, then we'll be ready for that kind of an outreach. But first, our hearts need to be prepared. To clarify this, loving people does not mean allowing them or enabling them to continue in their sin, because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, though, did reach out to the prostitute, and he loved that prostitute. He didn't condemn her, and it allowed her to receive mercy, which triumphed over judgment and caused her to then want to do what was right. You see, when you know that judgment is impending upon you, when you know that's what you deserve, and that what was coming to you, and someone gets you off the hook, literally, what does that do in your heart? It causes your heart to be grateful. It does. In fact, that's what the Bible says. He who loves much has been forgiven much, knows that they have been forgiven much. So I often thought about my life situation. I said, Lord, thank you for showing me how much I need you. Thank you for showing me how much I need your forgiveness. Because then I can truly love you more fully and truly love others. See, unconditional love is not saying that you encourage people to do what's right, but to do what's wrong, rather. But mercy keeps giving many opportunities to love and forgive and help people to understand truth. So let me talk to you, though, for a few minutes about some hindrances and then how to remedy that. One of the things, you know, remember that song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? That is what, you know, God wants us to show, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, to others. Respect. The church, its number one job is to help develop that, not only in ourselves so that we can respect ourselves, but respect other people. So 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Wow. I love that. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood, especially the brotherhood of believers. Our special, you know, kindness should be to the brethren. And it says, fear God and what? Honor the king. Now, you know who wrote that? This is very interesting. The person who wrote that, honor the king, was someone who was subject to an ungodly king at the time. The king was very cruel. He was cruel. The king was, I don't know his name, but I just recall that at that time, under that, I don't know if it was Domitian or whatever, but there was a king that was very ungodly, and he was persecuting the Christians. And that's what Peter said, honor the king, honor the king. Now, even though we have a divine call to protect others' dignity, stark reality is this, that 950,000 people have wanted to read a book. This was a true statistic, and I'm not going to name the book, but 950,000 copies were made of this book because somebody wanted to uncover the unclean actions of authority figures all over the world. That was what the book was written about, to uncover the unclean actions of every authority figure. 950,000 people wanted to buy that book. Okay, now, why is there such a lack of respect? Why is there such a lack? Because I believe this is the very heart and core of what human nature has to deal with. We have to deal with it in our human nature. We live in a selfish, competitive society that is filled with envy and strife. We live in a very competitive society. Envy, there's envy everywhere. Envy in families, envy in jobs, envy in ministry. Envy is this force in human nature that wants to pull other people down. It's that little part of us that when something is wrong about something, about somebody, we like that. Or when we see something good in someone else and it's not in us, we get uncomfortable and we want it. We want it. Do you know that in a society that's looking out for number one, the majority of people looking out for number one, which is themselves, envy and competition and comparison are rampant. So we've got to combat that. The result of envy, it says in James chapter 3, verse 6, is confusion and every evil work. Wow. I say no to that. I say no to that. The result of envy and strife is what? It's confusion and every evil work. Now, envy literally makes us miserable, and it's caused by nothing but insecurity and selfishness, okay? But on the contrast, when we begin to honor people, when we take that initiative to honor people, to respect people, we decide to place high value on other people, no matter who they are and no matter what they do, and appreciate their gift, we're building on their strengths. You know, we're giving confidence to others. So how do we do that in a way that really honors the Lord? Well, first of all, we've got to change our perspective, the way we look at people. When we see everybody as a priceless treasure, something changes. Though when we're bringing someone down in order to bring us up, that's not going to work out. It's so vain. It's so empty. When we're blaming someone, when we're putting them down just so we can look better. And that's the reason why the majority of people blame others and envy others, is because they're insecure. So how do we combat that? Well, we need to remember this. My father used to always say this, okay? And I've told you this several times, but I want to bring this out again. It's very important. When you are a hot dog and you're in a team and you want to get the basket because you want to look good, okay, you're the hot dog, you're the one, you know, trying to look good, deep down inside, you're very insecure. Because a team player, a team member wants to really work together, okay? You're not thinking about comparing yourself to others. You're thinking about complimenting others, all right? So my husband and I, in our marriage, we don't compete for the pulpit. We're not, well, I got to preach this Sunday, you know. I've got to have this. I've got to have this. I've got to have my way or my say. Mom Wilkie was so good at that. She said, I don't have to have my way or my say as long as God has his way and he has his say. That's what's important, you know. So my dad was really, really good at that. He would always say, athletes maybe are so insecure that they're not able to share the ball. So never measure your worth by someone else's opinion or by someone else, period. What they do, the way they act, you know. Don't look at someone's grass and say, your grass is greener, my grass is bad. Everyone is an individual, and everyone is uniquely different, and everyone has a glorious purpose. You know, just because I don't sing like an opera star, you know, it doesn't mean that I don't have a good voice. It's just different. It's different. It's uniquely different. Okay, but I'm not jealous when I go around someone like that who sings opera and sings this or that. I'm not jealous of that. I know that I'm born uniquely different. Okay, and everyone has that unique difference, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, my voice is not the same as somebody else's voice. It's even in the realm of contemporary art, my voice is different than other voices. But it's just different, that's all. There's no better or worse. And I think that if we could look at our life and think that way about ourselves, about our personality, about our gifts, about our nature, and we don't compare ourselves to someone, we can say, you know, my home is not as, maybe it's not as big as this person's, but you know, I can take what I've got and make it excellent. You know what I mean? I can take what I've got and make that an excellent home, because I can put my hard work, my ideas, my creativity into that. I think to myself about the time where I heard this testimony, and I've seen this actually too when we go overseas. There were some homes that we lived, that we saw, that they hosted us. They were small little homes, but I'm telling you, the way they fixed that home up looked like it was a palace. It was magnificent, the decor, the way they decorated it. It was just their domain, and it was glorious. And in the same token, I've heard of people that have gone overseas and gone into grass huts, and their homes were like made of dirt floors, but they were like their palace because everything was neat. Everything was in order. Everything was sectioned where they had their clothes, where they had their tools, where they had their eating utensils. It was all organized to perfection. And you know what I mean? That is a spirit of excellence that person has. And that is what God deems high, is that when we take what we have and we use it to the very best of our ability and amplify that, that then becomes important. Oh, so important to God. You know, remember the story of that man who only had one talent, and he thought, he compared himself to the one who had three or five, and he said, mine isn't good enough. It just doesn't compare. So he hid it. You know, we can't hide our light under the bushel. No, we're going to let it shine. Hide our light under the bushel? No. So recognize everybody is unique. Respect everyone's individuality, you know? Just because I preach different than so-and-so doesn't make someone better or worse. It makes it different. That's all it is. It's just different. And because when you walk into a place and your outfit, you know, may be different, you have a color scheme that's nice, you know, a beautiful, pleasing, it's just different. It's not any better. I look at some of the models in those magazines, you know, and they have all these color combinations. But Laurel and I were talking the other day, and I thought, you know, Laurel and I are a little bit different in the way we dress. She likes to take contrasting colors and complement them all the time. She does that, and I'm learning from her, and I like that. I mean, I learn from others too. But I love taking like colors and matching them. And saying, wow, this all blends, this all matches. You know, like one of the favorite things that I had when I was young is I remember going and thinking, I found a pair of red shoes that matched that red dress. And then I had red earrings and, you know, it was, and red lipstick. And it was like, oh, it was all matching. And the shade was exactly the same. I thought, ooh, that's fun. You know, that's a little bit of a challenge. But is one better than the other? No, it's just different. It's just different. So we're all different and we're all beautiful. I love that. But insecurity, though, causes us to not have self-respect and to not have respect for others. And it causes us to be insecure. So God's not saying, you know, why weren't you born a Billy Graham? He's not saying that to us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, everybody's a 10 in some areas, you know. I think about this, you know, with Rachel. She's come to work in the daycare for a little bit in the evenings. And, you know, she is so skilled at working with children. But she's quite different than somebody else in our daycare. Not everybody else is the same. But she's different. And everyone has a 10 in some area, you know. And I think about mostly, you know, the fact that we are kind of a comparative. We have, I think it's a disease. I do. I think it is. Don't you think so, Pastor Tom? It's called comparativeitis. I think it's called comparativeitis. You know, and we have to compare ourselves to someone, and then we feel like we fall short. But God says, when we see who we are in Christ, we can honor and respect everyone for their differences, okay? And appreciate their differences. That's one of the things I love about our church. It's a multicultural church. We don't sit here and try to say, well, I can figure everybody out because I know exactly what they feel. I grew up with them, you know, and that's it. You know, how boring, you know, to not want to explore into someone else's culture and someone else's ideologies and look into that. You know, that's why I love listening to all kinds of people and different kinds of preachers. I don't care if they spit and jump and run around and, you know, do all kinds of things, or if they just stand up here, you know, just very quietly and just very calmly speak the word of God. You know, I don't care. What matters is what they're saying. What matters is it accomplishing the purpose? Is it anointed by the Spirit of God? Is something changing in my heart? Or is it the method that we're concerned about? You see what I mean? So I really believe that one of the most important things that we ever remember is this, and memorize this in your mind. With others, be understanding, not demanding. Can you say that out loud? Be understanding, not demanding. Now, this is very, very difficult for those that are leaders, okay? Because sometimes, you know, when you're a leader, you want people to follow you sometimes. You want people to do what you ask them to do. But one of the most important things that we recognize is to be understanding and not demanding. When you want to hire someone to go and do something, you know, you watch to see the way they do the job, and you want to bless them, okay? But if they don't do the right thing, you know, if they mess up, what is the best and most accurate way of helping them out is by being understanding. Because if we constantly lay into them and correct them for what they're doing wrong, or even amplify that a lot, you know, well, this is out of order, and this is out of order, and this is out of order. You know what's going to happen eventually is that your words will probably mean nothing to them because they'll want to turn it off. So there's a true story of a husband that burped all the time. I think this is kind of funny, but he burped all the time. And he went in, you know, wife couldn't stand it any longer because he burped all the time. And it wasn't a medical issue either. He just burped all the time. And he just wanted to do that. And so the wife actually went in, and the judge granted a divorce because he was, you know, for the reason of this, that if he really loved her, he would try to stop doing that. And that's what the judge said. You know, right or wrong, I'm not condoning this. I'm not saying this is good or bad. I'm just saying the fact is that, yeah, if we do really love someone, we will try to stop what we're doing if it's wrong. If we really love Christ and we know something is not good, we will try to stop doing those things. And so I add this one little quote that I think you might catch and remember this. Be gentle, not judgmental. Okay? Be gentle, not judgmental. Because when we elect a positive view, there's something so precious that happens. Leaders have got to be real patient about this. Walt Disney, you know, I think about this a lot because we go on vacation, we go down to Walt Disney World and we've seen some of the fun things that have been erected there through one man and through his proteges, people that are dreamers, okay? But originally, Walt Disney had a newspaper man editor that fired him because he had no good ideas. Now, what if he would have just stopped there? What if he would have taken that judgment into his heart and not been gentle with himself and not been gentle with that man? You know, he didn't criticize him. You know, he just began to carry on. Carry on. And begin to do what he was good at. So, like Catherine Kuhlman, you know, let's forget about this. Let's forget about this. This kind of thing that causes Jesus to stand up and give an attention to us, it's called forgiveness and not judgmentalism. Same thing that, you know, we do is when we label people, we actually enforce people to become who they are instead of who they could be. when you label others. That's like being judgmental. You're enforcing who they are instead of what they could be. So tell someone who they can be in Jesus Christ. Tell someone. I'll give you an example of what Jesus did about that. Peter was a very, very insecure person. Literally, when he first came to know, he was very insecure. That's why he was always talking, and that's why he was loud, and that's why he was aggressive. And that's why he was just insecure. But you know what God did? Instead of calling him insecure, you know what he called him? A rock. Peter. Petros. Upon this rock, Simon Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if you call someone strong, beloved, good, happy, they will become that. And the same thing about Gideon. Remember Gideon was hiding from the Midianites? He was literally hiding out. And he was afraid to fight. And God looked at him and said, "Hail, O mighty man of valor." And that's enough to really curl your hair, huh? "Hail, O mighty man of valor." What happens to you inside is that when God calls you something, you become that. When God says, "You're beautiful, you're honorable, and I love you," you become that. And when you hear that voice, oh, that's powerful. But when we begin to honor others and we begin to call them something that they're not doing, when we say, "You're a very nice person," maybe they're not acting so nice, but you see the couple nice things they did. You see the potential in them. You allow others to grow. You allow others to become what they're called to be. You can be a progressive individual by giving them something that they don't have in the natural, by honoring them. I think one of the best things we can do to honor others is to be a good listener too. You know, how many of us just scurry around so much, so fast, just doing this and that and the other thing. But in the nursing home, you know, you see so many poor, lonely people. I just, my heart reaches out to those elderly people when, you know, they think maybe life has just passed them by. What do they have left to live for? What do they have left? It just grips my heart when I see people that feel that. But I think one of the most important things we can do is honor the elderly and visit them. Visit them in their affliction. Love them and believe in them. And let them tell their stories to us. Let them talk about the things that mean a lot to them. And let them impart wisdom to us. You know, I think there are so many things that elderly people can do that I love the fact that we're really close over here to Alexian Village. And I would love to start an elderly ministry here where people would go over and visit them and share the love of God with them and teach them. You know, that would be something I would really love to see happen here at this church. Someone rising up and taking that initiative to reach out to the elderly. I did that, you know, when I didn't have anybody to sing for. Literally, before I entered into the ministry and had one single CD, do you know what I did? I went and knocked on nursing home doors and said, "Can I sing to your people?" And most people would just love to hear a song and a concert. And I still do that today. I still go to nursing homes. I still go to set up. Still go sing. But that was what I did on a very regular basis. We'd knock on all the nursing homes and go and sing. Do you know what we found? We found people get saved that way. They get blessed that way. And I think one of the other things that really helps us to be a good listener is to care about what people's life's experiences were, to learn from them. You know, it's a humble person that can say this. "Can you tell me something at your age that is one of the most important things that you've ever learned?" You know, make someone feel very happy. In a nursing home ministry, you go around and talk to the people in the nursing home and you say, "Tell me some of the most important of your life experiences so that I can learn from them." Wow. Wow. Someone would walk away and go, "I accomplished something today at my 84 years old. age that I could give some life to someone. You know, it's so important to be a good listener. We can learn from anybody. We can learn from everybody. Everybody has something to teach us. So when we respect and honor others, this is the thing that happens. We consider others as better than ourselves. Wow. So Philippians says, consider others as better than yourself. Someone has something to teach you. Now in covenant, the covenant love that we have for one another is also loyal. A covenant family, and I'm going to read this last scripture, and then we're going to pray together. This beautiful scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. God has set the members in the body as he pleases. As he pleases. Sometimes when we're in a church or when we're in a group setting, we've got to remember this. In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body. God has set them. There's a scripture that actually says that. There's another version that says, but God has set the members in the church. Just like a bone is set, it's the same word. He has set the members in the body. He set the members in the body. Every one of them just as he wanted them to be. Okay? So one of the aspects that I believe helps us in a church is an aspect of loyalty. The benefits of a church family are amazing. Oh, they're amazing. You know, instead of just, you know, when you have a hard time in a church, instead of just going someplace else, remembering that we are a family together. We can work it out. We can believe. We can say, it's going to be okay. I'm going to work this through. You know, it's like in a marriage. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect church. But God says he set us here today. He set us in this body. We are here because he wants us to be here. And what are the benefits of a church family? Let me amplify that for you right now. It helps you to focus on God. It helps you to face life's problems together, like this beautiful thing, together. We're better together. Together is a beautiful place to be. The benefits of a church family are someone's there to pray for you, to fortify your faith, to help you to find your own ministry, to specifically help you to fulfill life's mission. Now, one of the bad things about a church family is sometimes you lose some control because not everyone is going to be the way you want them to be. Okay? But the good thing about it is that that's the way we learn how to forgive. And that's the way we learn how to be unselfish. Like, there's a little boy that's coming into the daycare soon, and his mom's pulling out her hair. She and her husband are like, oh, help me. He's an only child. He's 2 years old, and he's just like independent to the max and has never learned how to function in a group of other children. And so he's a little bit of a loner, but it's going to really help him when he's in the daycare because he's going to learn somebody else has an opinion. Somebody else has an idea that he's in the body there and his little name is along with Ava's name and Johnny's name and Bobby's name and they're all important. Everybody's important. It's not just so-and-so, you know, and not just this little two-year-old dude. Yeah. Everybody's got a say. Everybody's got a way, you know, and it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to him. And his mom, and I explained that to her, she's going to say, yeah, he's going to go through bumps and bruises. He's going to go through some things that he may not like, some hurts, but he's going to learn how to be unselfish. He's going to learn how to give. And an only child sometimes has to learn that. They have to lose that control, okay, and lose the ultimate thing that they want, which is a place of, you know, preeminence, to learn the joy of doing this, expressing love, that we're better together, that we have eternal rewards coming in heaven that we don't all experience down here on earth, that we can gain health and protection from one another. We find ideas from one another. We pray for one another. We have a joy that comes. There is what's called a corporate anointing. Oh, it's so true. When we come together in a group like this, and I look at Bill and I look at Frank up there playing that guitar and that bass, and I hear Pastor Tom on those drums, and I see all of us, you know, smiling and worshiping God. It's like, yes, yes, this is what we're made for. We're made to be together. We're made by God to move together. And so I really believe friendship is gained. You know, this little boy coming into our daycare, he's going to learn friendships. He's going to have some hard times. Yes, he may get bopped in the head by Ava or Sarah or someone, you know, every once in a while. But he's going to learn that Ava's his friend. He's also going to learn that she's a nice girl and Bobby's a nice boy. And he's going to have some friends. So I just want to encourage you today that if you're on the outskirts and you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I want to be a part of this church. I don't know if I want to be a member here. Remember this, that God is the one who sets us in the body, and we don't have much of a choice about it. Have you ever thought about that? When God sets us someplace, he sets us there. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body and every one of them just as he wanted them to be. So it really doesn't matter. You know, I've had a lot of people come to me every once in a while say, well, you know, your church is this and your church is that and your church is the other thing. And I say to myself, you know what? Our church is just us. We're just us and we like it that way. You know, and we are in love with one another. We help people to find their place of ministry. We help people to find a place in God. And we're doing what God asked us to do. We don't have to compare ourselves to any other church down the block or down the road, et cetera, et cetera. Would you stand up with me? And let's just pray together, because I believe that God, you know, will come in a powerful way and say, you know what, loyalty in a church is extremely important for building a church. And if we always want to, you know, consider the fact that we're going to go to someplace because of what it does for us, that's not going to pan out in the long run. Remember John F. Kennedy and what he said? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And I say this the same token in a way in which is called our church. Ask not what other people can do for you, but what you can do for other people. What can you do for the body? What can you do for the brotherhood? What can you do to better each other? That's what love is all about. So today, we're going to believe God together corporately in prayer, and we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and continue to show us what love is, to burn that within us. And I'm just going to ask him to do that in our lives right now. Would you close your eyes with me? We're going to believe. We're just going to believe together. God's going to do this. God's going to give us a sense of togetherness that maybe we've never experienced before. I'm going to pray with you today. But before we do, let's sing together. I'm going to come up close to Laurel today. I'm going to come up close to the band. All right? And as we come close, as we come together, we believe together. You know, I look at my daughter here. She's a part of me. She's a part of me. But, you know, deeper still, with Christ's blood running through our veins, we're one together with each other. We're close to each other. So I believe that God is going to take away any envy in our heart today, any strife, you know, any kind of unforgiveness. I really believe that. I believe that God is going to resolve that and dissolve it in our lives. So unforgiveness just leaves. And so as we do, you know, as we pray together this morning, you can come to the altar if you'd like. Or you can make that place where you're standing or where you're seated a temple, a precious altar before the